But Lord, do we feel our desperateness for You? Do we have any clue how needy we are? I pray You would rip us away from self-satisfaction. That You would show to us the weakness of the strength of our arms. Cause us to see our true need for You. May Your Holy Spirit, who is the one who convinces sinners for their need of Jesus, be active today. And may the Holy Spirit, who gives strength to the saints, encourage each one. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Remain standing, if you will, and turn your Bibles to the Gospel of John. John chapter 7. And we will resume looking in on Jesus at the Feast of the Tabernacles. Towards the end of John chapter 7, there in verse 37, we'll read 37 and 38 and 39 today. Last week we saw how Jesus gave a gracious invitation. Beginning with verse 37, "Now on the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, 'If anyone is thirsty, let him come to Me and drink. He who believes in Me, as the Scripture said, from his innermost being will flow rivers of living water.' But this He spoke of the Spirit, whom those who believed in Him were to receive, for the Spirit was not yet, or not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. O Father, this is Your holy word. Would You honor Your word and honor Yourself through it? We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen." Please be seated. As I said last week, we looked at verse 37 and we concentrated just on those words of the gracious invitation that Jesus gave. If anyone, and that means anyone, if anyone thirsts, and that thirst was not a physical thirst that he was talking about. It was not a thirst for reputation. It was not a thirst to be above all your peers. It was not a thirst to have a good career. It was not a thirst to have a comfortable life. It was a thirst for God, no matter what. Jesus says, if you're that kind of person who is thirsty, come to Me and drink. We looked at how is it that we drink of Christ? And He gives us the answer to that just a few chapters earlier in the book of John, as He says, feed on Me and drink of Me, My flesh and My blood. He's calling those who are hearing Him to believe in Him, to put their faith, the trust of the eternity of their souls in on Him. So He's making that same gracious invitation again, verse 37. If anyone is thirsty, let him come to Me. Not to anyone else, because they will only leave you thirsting again in short order. If anyone is thirsty, let him come to Me and drink. And we looked at last week the continuality of this. If anyone is thirsty, let him keep on coming to Me, daily coming to the fount of eternal life and daily drinking. If anyone is thirsty, let him come to Me and drink. Anyone. And He follows up this gracious invitation with a great promise. In verse 38, verse 37 is a gracious invitation. Verse 38, a great promise. He who believes in Me, as the Scripture said, from his innermost being will flow rivers of living water. This He spoke of the Spirit. And so this morning, as we're looking at this text, we're going to begin by just explaining some of the phrases in the text and then we'll move into some application. And I pray that you will be encouraged as believers about the power of the Holy Spirit in your life today. Let's look at first the explanation of this passage. First, who is given the promise? There is a promise given, but it is not given to every man, woman, and child all over the earth. The promise is given to those who believe. The promise is to believers. He who believes, and there is in the Greek there that present active participle again, which means every moment you are to be believing, every moment that you are believing, an ongoing, continuing activity. Those who continue to believe in Christ, there is a promise to come. Those who believe in Him. Those who believe in Him sufficiently that they trust that His work on the cross has paid the penalty between them and God. Who believe that indeed He is the Son of God coming down from heaven, born of a virgin, living a perfect and sinless life. This is why His sacrifice on the cross outweighs anything that we could give, because all that we give to God is tainted with our sin. But Jesus, the perfect sacrifice, died for us. To believe that He died and 3 days later rose from the dead, as the Scriptures say. Those who believe and confess Jesus as Lord, who say that my only hope to ever gain entrance into heaven is not because of what I have done, but has everything to do with what Jesus Christ has done. Those who believe in me. Not just believe in the sense of, yes, I give assent that there was a man named Jesus and that he was a pretty remarkable man and did many wondrous things. Not just a cold intellectual, but that you would rather die than the thought that there is no Jesus. You would rather have your family taken away from you than to say out loud that you no longer trust in Jesus on the cross. You know, that does occur even in our modern days, where believers have to choose between Jesus and their families, or Jesus and their jobs, or Jesus and their friends, Jesus and their careers, Jesus and their homes, Jesus and their lives. Those who continue to believe in Jesus want nothing else but Jesus and to glorify Him in their lives. Those who believe put their full weight of their lives upon Him. Well, who is given the promise? Believers are. Well, what is promised? Or perhaps better stated, who is promised? Once you get down to verse 39, you understand it's a person and not a thing. But in verse 38, he says, "He who believes in me, as the Scripture said, from his innermost being will flow rivers of living water." Well, what is that supposed to mean as I'm reading this? And John thankfully tells us right after in verse 39, "But this he spoke of the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive, for the Spirit was not yet." And I want to explain that, because Jesus was not yet glorified. And so what is being promised? Perhaps better phrased, who is being promised? The Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the promise of Jesus Christ. Now, what a marvelous promise. That the Son of God is promising that the third person of the Trinity will indwell in believers. Think of this, or have you thought of this in a while? That as you got up this morning, the Holy Spirit was flowing through you like mighty rushing waters. Have you given that much thought? When you went to the post office yesterday to pick up your mail, there was the Holy Spirit within you flowing through you like mighty rushing waters. When you got in that argument with your coworker this week, there was the Holy Spirit flowing in you like mighty rushing waters, perhaps being grieved. When you ordered that hamburger from Burger King, you were flowing, you were filled and indwelt with the Holy Spirit in your life. Everywhere you go, there He is as a believer in Christ. Be encouraged by that. Also, be alert to that. Because you don't leave the Holy Spirit here to go live your life any way you want to once you leave here, only to pick Him back up at the door as you come back in. He is with you always. This is encouraging for those of us who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as we understand what the role of the Spirit is as Jesus says, He has not left us to be orphans, but rather He has given to us the Holy Spirit. Let me explain a little bit here in verse 39 when it says, "This He spoke of the Spirit whom those who believed in Him were to receive, for the Spirit was not yet." And some of your translations may say, "not yet given." And it's an explanation on the part of the translators that Jesus is not saying here that the Holy Spirit did not exist yet and would not exist until Jesus died. Now, that is a form of heresy called modalism. That there is the Father, and then separately there is Jesus. The Father sort of disappears, and then there is Jesus, and then Jesus disappears, and now God is in the form of only the Holy Spirit. But we see through all the Scriptures that it is the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit always existing, always working together for the glory of the Godhead. The Spirit had not been yet given in fullness to the lives of the disciples. If any of them were to believe in Jesus, it was because of the work of the Holy Spirit. We know this even as Jesus was talking to Nicodemus, that man must be born of water and Spirit. That it is the Spirit who gives life. And so those who believed in Christ at this point had already been acted upon by the Spirit. The Spirit had always been, even at the beginning of the creation of the earth. For there the Spirit hovered over the waters. Remember that passage at the beginning of Genesis. And so this verse is not teaching that somehow the Spirit was not yet in existence until Jesus died and then the Spirit became into existence. It was just that the Spirit had not yet been given in fullness to the disciples until Jesus had left and gone to the right hand of the Father. The Holy Spirit had been given. The Holy Spirit had been given as promised in the Old Testament. This is not some new teaching. All through the Old Testament, there's the promise of the Spirit being given. Joel 2:28. "It will come about after this that I will pour out my Spirit on all mankind, and your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your old men will dream dreams." Those of you over 70, you're not done yet for the Lord. As long as the Holy Spirit is in you, there is the power of God in you for His kingdom. Your young men will see visions. Those of you under 20 and you are believers in Christ, there is the Holy Spirit in you to affect the world for God's kingdom. Your young men will see visions, even on the male and female servants. "I will pour out my Spirit in those days." Isaiah 44:3. We've looked at this a number of weeks ago. "For I will pour out water on the thirsty land and streams on the dry ground. I will pour out my Spirit on your offspring and my blessing on your descendants." The idea of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit was not something that Jesus made up, but only fulfilled out of the Hebrew Scriptures. But it is He, it is through believing in Him that the Holy Spirit enters into our lives. The indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Now, there's a third question here in the explanation I want to provide for you. Who is given the promise? Believers. What is being promised, or if you want to strike out what and put who, which probably I should have done to begin with, who is being promised? The Holy Spirit. And what is the effect of the promise? Power. Power. Power to be humble. Power to be bold. Power to be gentle. Power to proclaim the name of Jesus. Power to forgive. Power to understand the Scriptures, to apply the Scriptures, to live according to the Scriptures. Power is the effect of the gifting of the Holy Spirit. Power to persevere in this life for Christ. Power to be preserved into the next life, as God holds us. How do I see the word power in this passage? As it's not even listed in here, is it? If you read or listened, did you hear the word power? You did not hear the word power. But the imagery that Jesus uses is one of great power. "He who believes in me, as the Scripture said, from his innermost being." Now, some of your translations may have belly. Right? I think some of you may say out of his belly. I think the King James uses belly. Some of you might just say from his heart. The translation may say the word there for belly means literally the stomach, meaning the deepest part of us. So here's an encouragement that God just doesn't give us a little bit of the Holy Spirit just to sprinkle us on the surface of our skin. No, He fully saturates us with the Holy Spirit. Now, some of you are thinking, Pastor Ken, I don't feel like I'm saturated with the Holy Spirit. That is the focus of next week's sermon. Why do I not feel the power of the Holy Spirit? But what I'm trying to explain to you now is that the promise of Christ is this, that all who continue to thirst and continue to satisfy that thirst upon Christ, those who continue to believe on Him, those who continually feel their desperation, the Holy Spirit is given in their innermost being, all the way down to the pit of their souls. The Holy Spirit is given to them. And notice how He is described. From His innermost being will flow. The will flow is the future tense there that verse 39 is picking up, that the Holy Spirit will be given in His fullness when Christ goes to be with the Father. Will flow with what? With a trickle of old water. Some of us, I'm afraid, are satisfied with the trickling of old water and scared to death to be filled with rivers of living water. The notion here of rivers, interesting, as you take a concordance and you begin to look up this specific word. Do not think of, say, the Tailrace Canal. On a day when the gates are not open and it's just sort of calm and tranquil and almost mirror-like with no wind, do not think of that kind of river. Think of like the mighty Colorado bursting through the canyons. White caps. In fact, there's one place where it talks to where Paul says, I was in peril of dangerous rivers. Now there's a thought. The Holy Spirit in you being dangerous. You want an adventure? You want an adventure in your life? You don't have to bungee cord. You don't have to jump from a plane. Just live by the power of the Holy Spirit. And you will have an adventurous, dangerous life. Notice He does not say here will flow a single river. But again, emphasizing the powerfulness. Have you ever been at a place where two or three rivers converge? When one powerful river converges into a second powerful river, into a third, does that point where they come together and become one, is it tranquil and quiet? No, it's one of the most dangerous places to be when you're kayaking or canoeing. Because all the power of the rivers together are rumbling together. And here Jesus is emphasizing the power of the Holy Spirit as mighty rivers flowing through us. Gurgling and bubbling up within us. Boiling up within us. And I'm afraid too many times, even in my own life, I'm just happy for the Holy Spirit to be simmered over in the corner and not bubbling up through me and boiling through me and bursting out of me. This is not a calm picture that Jesus is presenting to believers. The word here for rivers also is found in the book of Revelation. Revelation 12, verse 15, and the serpent poured water like a river out of his mouth after the woman so that he might cause her to be swept away with the flood. The Spirit intends to make residence in your life and in my life in such a way that He sweeps away all the filth of our lives. Sweeps away all the weaknesses. Sweeps away all the excuses so that only He is remaining standing. Jesus, when He talks about the wise man and the foolish man, who the wise man builds his house upon the rock. You may remember that song in from your early preschool days. You just sing it today? Okay. And the man who foolishly built his house upon the sand, and it said that the waters came and flooded away his house. That's the word that Jesus uses here in this passage. Of a mighty roaring river. John 7. He who believes in me, as the scripture said, from his innermost being will flow rivers of what kind of water? Living, life-giving, fresh water is the picture of the Holy Spirit daily being fresh in us, daily giving us life, daily giving us hope for existence for all eternity. This is the kind of water that they would have looked for while they were going through the deserts. Waters that were moving and not just stagnant and old, as we looked at even last week, but rather moving, flowing, living water, the water of life. Water is an image used over and over and over again in the book of John. In fact, John, as a writer, is the one who uses the imagery of water the most of all the New Testament writers. Now, I want you to understand this. To whom is such power, overwhelming, flooding kind of giftedness given to? What does the text say? Flooding, overwhelming, bubbling up, ferocious, dangerous power. Who is that given to? To a few of them? To all of them. Jesus is describing the normal Christian life. He is not describing a gift to a select few believers. This is encouraging. This is encouraging to us. That God, when we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, gives us an overwhelming power to live for Him. Every single one of us. Are you drinking from Christ continually? Are you believing in Christ continually? And if you are, feel it or not, the truth of Scripture says, there are rivers flowing and flooding your very being. The power of the Holy Spirit in you. Well, Pastor Ken, now you're making me a bit nervous because I'm just not familiar with this. Well, don't get ahead of me. Because the next question you're going to ask is, well, what will this look like? And the Scriptures tell us. But I want you to be encouraged that Jesus has already said in John chapter 3, verse 34, for he whom God has sent speaks the word of God, speaking of himself, for he, Jesus, gives the Spirit without measure. Be encouraged. Today, you may be filled with a powerful, flooding influence of the Holy Spirit. As you continue to believe in Jesus. But what will this look like? If I'm filled with the Holy Spirit, does that necessarily mean that I'm going to be doing cartwheels? Does it necessarily mean that I'm going to be doing any number of things that our mind begins to conjure up? Well, let's rein in our minds and just agree with what the Bible says that that's going to look like. Okay? So let's take our worship guide and you filled in. What is the... Or who is the promise made for? It is for believers. What is being promised? The Holy Spirit. What is the effect of the promise? Power. Power for living the Christian life. And just underline power over and over, because that's the description that Jesus is giving to those who will believe on Him. So what will that look like? Let's look over then to application. And the first point of application is this. The Holy Spirit in me will result in a desire to make much of Jesus. Now you can use the word glorify or honor or praise or magnify. Maybe that's a good word too. But just I like the phrase to make much of Jesus. To make much of Jesus in your own private worship. The Holy Spirit in you, the whole reason why the Holy Spirit comes, Jesus tells us in John 15:26, is to testify about Christ. So as the Holy Spirit is living within me, the Holy Spirit in me is saying, think about Christ. Think about Christ. Think about Christ. So that in my own private worship, I should be bringing all things back to the person of Jesus. Think about Christ in my private devotions. Think about Christ. Man, I've got this backache. Yes, you do, but think about Christ. I've got a friend in trouble. Yes, you do, but think about Christ. Do not hear me say that God does not care about your temporal worries. But sometimes we care about our temporal worries more than we care about Christ. And if the Holy Spirit is in us, we will be first and foremost consumed and interested in and delighted in the person of Jesus in our private worship.
And then, not only that, but as I have the Holy Spirit in me, and I know that He wants to make much of Jesus in me, and I'm to make much of Jesus, then and there are others who want to make much of Jesus, well, why don't we make much of Jesus together? And so that it's the Holy Spirit in us, if we are filled with the Holy Spirit, we would be seeking out opportunities to make much of Jesus together in corporate meetings. Whether they be in a home on a Thursday night or Wednesday night prayer meeting or a Sunday morning, that the Holy Spirit in us wanting to make much of Jesus, because that's His role, that's His primary role. And He'll want to do that with other believers too that He dwells in. This is why often I will say it's not so much that we brought ourselves here today as believers, but that the Holy Spirit has compelled us to come today to make much of Christ. And I ask you this, those of you who have gathered today, what or who have you made much of already? What has been the great weight of your conversation, even today? Has it been Jesus? And if the answer is yes, the reason is, it's the Holy Spirit in you wanting to make much of Jesus. To make much of Jesus in my private worship, to make much of Jesus in public worship, but also to make much of Jesus to those who give Jesus no regard. To make much of Jesus to those who do not believe in Jesus. One New Testament commentator puts it this way. The general idea of the passage is, of course, perfectly clear. Not only do those who drink from the fountain, Christ, receive lasting satisfaction for themselves, everlasting life, salvation, full and free, but in addition, life in a bounteous manner, communicating the hope of the gospel to others. The blessed one becomes, by God's sovereign grace, a channel of abundant blessings to others. The living water, that river of living water, isn't just churning in you, it's flowing through you is the purpose. So that you, as a believer in Christ, you who have been blessed with the Holy Spirit, are by the Holy Spirit's power to go and do what the Holy Spirit does and testify about the Lord Jesus. He continues, the church proclaims the message of salvation to the world so that the elect from every clime and nation are gathered in. We who make much of Jesus privately, and those of us who make much of Jesus when we gather together, we're not done yet. The Holy Spirit in us wants to proclaim Jesus to a lost and dying world. And He's going to use us as His instruments. We are the gloves of the Holy Spirit, reaching out and telling others about the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the desire of those who are filled with the Holy Spirit to make much of Jesus to those who already know about Him, because we as saints need to continue to hear the good news and be encouraged by who Jesus is. Just as this morning in the morning message, Sunday morning Bible study, we saw Paul going back to some areas where he had already had some converts to the Lord Jesus Christ, going back and encouraging the saints. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. Making much of Jesus, even with the saints, to encourage and to strengthen them to continue in Christ, but also to go into new areas of the world and new areas of our neighborhood, new areas of our workplace, new areas to teach the name of Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit in me will result in a desire to make much of Jesus. Why? Because that is the Holy Spirit's role. And if I do not make much of Jesus, privately or publicly, I must ask the question, then do I have the Holy Spirit? And if I don't have the Holy Spirit, I must ask the question, am I really a believer? And the answer is automatically no. Because if you don't have the Holy Spirit is promised to those who believe. So if you do not have a desire to speak much of Jesus and talk much of Jesus and make much of Jesus to those who believe and those who don't, then you have to wonder, is the Holy Spirit really working in me? Well, Pastor Ken, how many people do I got to talk to each week to make sure that I've got the Holy Spirit? I'm not going to give you a number like that. The Scripture doesn't give any sort of test for that. My question is this, is it in your heart to talk to somebody this week? Are you at least willing and anxious to do so? Have you been willing and anxious to talk about Jesus even in a safe environment like this? Or have you talked about everything else but Jesus? That should be a red flag for you as you come into the Lord's house. But the Lord is the last thing you talk about with other people. The Holy Spirit in me will result in the desire to make much of Jesus. That's not all. Secondly, the Holy Spirit in me will result in assurance for my soul. Will result in assurance for my soul. Jesus promised the Holy Spirit to be the comforter of His people, to be the counselor of His people. John 14:16, I will ask the Father and He will give you another helper that He may be with you forever. Notice that it is the desire of Jesus that those whom truly receive the Holy Spirit shall have the Holy Spirit forever. And how long is forever? Is it only 20, 50, 60 years until I die physically? No. But I should have the presence of the Holy Spirit forever means forever. Be encouraged by that. That those that He gives the Holy Spirit to, He doesn't play like with a yo-yo. I'll give it to you, I'll take it away. I'll give it to you, I'll take it away. I'll give it to you, I'll take it away. No, Jesus says that I'm going to pray that the Father sends the Holy Spirit that He may be with you forever. Be encouraged, dear saint. Oh, you may feel perhaps the weaknesses of your soul, but even weak faith is faith. Weak believing is still believing. Be encouraged by that and cry out for more strength of the believing that you may be encouraged in your heart that you are indeed a child of God. The Spirit Himself, according to Romans 8:16, the Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God. So pray. God, You who are able to do everything, reveal to me, testify to my spirit, am I Yours? Do I truly believe in Jesus? Or is He what I... Is He just simply a crutch I add to my own works to be accepted by You? The language of the Holy Spirit is one of completeness. 2 Corinthians 1:22, who also sealed us and gave us the Spirit in our hearts as a pledge. Ephesians 1:13, the moment you have believed, you were sealed in Him with the Holy Spirit of promise. If you're thinking sealed, well, that's on the outside. Well, keep on reading Ephesians, because then the Holy Spirit is also what? To be filling us every moment. Not to be drunk on wine, but to be filled continually with the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 4:30, the Holy Spirit of God given to us who were sealed for the day of redemption. The Holy Spirit is meant to be an assurance for our heart and for our soul. And this is why Paul prays in Ephesians 3. Go take your Bibles and turn to Ephesians 3 just for a few moments. Keep your finger there in John chapter 7. But in Ephesians 3, notice the way that Paul prays. Let's begin up at verse... Well, let's go to verse 14. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father. So what is he doing? He's moving into an act of prayer. I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. What did we pray earlier? Every single one of us created by God, we are answerable to Him. He is the one who has made us. That He would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with power through His Holy Spirit in the inner man. So here's a word of hope for some of you. Those of you who feel weak in your power, it is appropriate to pray for more. And it is perhaps even common among Christians to need to pray for more. That He would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with power. How? Through His Holy Spirit in the inner man. That which is made eternal of us, in us. That which is made in the image of God, through the Spirit in the inner man. Why? So that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. If you have weak faith, that you be strong in your faith. And that you, being rooted and grounded in love, rooted and grounded in the love of God towards us, in this that He sent His only begotten Son to be the propitiation, the anger-turning sacrifice for our sins. You being rooted and grounded in that love may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth. And to know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God. And this is the result of being strengthened by the Holy Spirit. That you would not only be aware of the love of God sending the Lord Jesus Christ, but that you would be aware of the love of Christ even dwelling in you for all eternity. the Holy Spirit being given to believers that we may be assured and encouraged in our daily walk. Now to Him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us. What's that power? It's the Holy Spirit. To Him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. The Holy Spirit meant to assure our hearts and to strengthen our hearts in moments of weakness that, yes, we belong to the Father. That we who have entered into a covenant of love as the Father has sent the Son, and we have agreed and said yes, that Jesus Christ is Lord and has been raised from the dead, that Holy Spirit be given to us to strengthen us to continue in that faith. It is the Holy Spirit who gives us assurance in our soul. Do you like to think much of Jesus on the cross for your sins? Be glad, because only those who have the Holy Spirit like to meditate upon Christ on the cross. Do you like to think about Christ being at the right hand of the Father? Do you enjoy thinking about the time when Christ should come? And it could even be today, the Scripture says. It could be 1,000 years from today, but it could be today. Or do our palms get a little sweaty and a little excited at the thought of finally standing before the throne of God, perfect in all our sensibilities, no longer struggling with sin? Do you get excited about that? If so, it's the Holy Spirit strengthening you and encouraging you in the way of faith. Holy Spirit is meant for our good and for the glory of Christ. The Holy Spirit in me will result in a desire to make much of Jesus. The Holy Spirit in me will result in assurance for my soul. The Holy Spirit in me will result in joyfulness. Joyfulness. Now, let's just go ahead and get this out of the way. It does not mean that you'll be happy and skipping and kicking up your heels at every situation in your life. For even the Scriptures say to us in 1 Thessalonians 1:6, you also became imitators of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much tribulation with the joy of the Holy Spirit. We talked about that some in the Sunday morning Bible study, even today, that those who yearn to live holy lives are going to find themselves persecuted, going to find themselves oppressed, going to find themselves in moments of tribulation for the sake of the name of Jesus. But still there is the possibility of joy even in the tribulation because of the Holy Spirit. Why? Because the Holy Spirit continues to testify to you that Jesus Christ is the one who has overcome the world. He continues to testify to you in the same manner that they persecute you, they persecuted your Savior. And He is the one who has overcome the world. And the Holy Spirit, in the midst of your tribulations, will remind you that Jesus Christ is coming back for those who are His. So that in the midst of tribulations, there is joy. And so the Holy Spirit is able to give you joy when there are all these pressures and oppressions coming upon you. Then those of us who have relatively few persecutions and few oppressions ought to be able to sense the joy of the Holy Spirit all the more. Now, we may express that joy differently. Some of us are going to express that joy with beaming faces and smiles that stretch from ear to ear. And others of us, it's a more quiet and subdued joy. But prick us and comes out joy. Joy does not necessarily look the same on every face, but in the heart, in the soul, it is a joy that rests on Jesus as our best hope, as our best thought. The presence of joy is but a portion of the fruit of the Spirit. As we read in Galatians 5:22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness. The kingdom of God, the book of Romans tells us, is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. When you think about Jesus, is there joy? That's the work of the Holy Spirit. And of course, the passage some of you are very familiar with, 1 Peter 1:8, though you have not seen Him, speaking of Jesus, because of the sanctifying work of the Spirit earlier in the chapter, and though you have not seen Him, you love Him, and though you do not see Him now, but believe in Him, you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible. Just heaping joy there. You greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory. When you believe in Him, when you're pondering Him, even as Peter is writing to a group of believers who are in exile because of their faith. Even they who've lost homes, lost families, threatened lives, they have threatened lives, even they are filled with great joy, of inexpressible joy and full of glory. The Holy Spirit in me will result in joyfulness. This is good news for us as believers, that those who believe in Christ, that we will make much of Him, we'll delight to make much of Him, we'll look for opportunity. He gives us the strength to serve Him, to delight in Him. That the Holy Spirit is the one who gives us joyfulness and assurance to our hearts. But there is another element of the Holy Spirit in me. The Holy Spirit in me will result in a sanctified life. If that word's too long, then write holy. The Holy Spirit in me will result in a sanctified, a holy life. And the sermon on the Holy Spirit enabling believers to live as Jesus. Jonathan Edwards says this, the light of the Son of Righteousness. Remember, that's a term or the name of the coming Messiah out of the book of Malachi. The light of the Son of Righteousness does not only shine upon them, but is so communicated to them that they shine also and become little images of that Son which shines within. The Holy Spirit in us, making much of Jesus, that Holy Spirit of God living in us is going to cringe when we decide to sin. And you will sense it if you are believing on Jesus and drinking upon Him and delighting in Him the moment that you beforehand and with foreknowledge go to sin. There will be a sense of grieving the Holy Spirit. You will, this is, God forgive me, you will feel the wound that you're inflicting upon the Holy Spirit. I don't know as if our sin is a literal punch to the Holy Spirit, but the Bible says, do not grieve the Holy Spirit. How are we going to grieve the Holy Spirit? Well, certainly one of the ways we grieve the Holy Spirit is to live counter towards His work in our lives. When we refuse Him and push Him off, when He seeks us to walk in ways that are set before us of holiness and we choose sin instead. The role of the Holy Spirit is to set us apart. Not only for all eternity, but to set us apart as holy even in this life. Romans 15:16 speaks of Paul's speaking of his being a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles, ministering as a priest the gospel of God, so that my offering of the Gentiles may become acceptable, sanctified, made holy by the Holy Spirit. 2 Corinthians 3:18. But we all, speaking to believers, but we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image. What image? The image of the Lord from glory to glory, just as from the Lord, the Spirit. The Spirit is the one who is continuing to sanctify us and make us more and more into the image of Christ. As we read earlier, we are strengthened with power through His Holy Spirit in the inner man to live as God's people. This is all involved in the giving of the Holy Spirit. All of it is involved in the giving of the Holy Spirit. Not just one for one believer. One. All of these are normative for the Christian. To want to make much of Jesus. To have a sense of assurance of our souls. And some of us, by God's will, that I don't always understand, are gifted with much assurance. And some of us with weak assurance. But it's still assurance that we belong to Him. The Holy Spirit in each of us is to result in joyfulness in the person and the work of Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit in us will result in a sanctified life. And the Holy Spirit in me will also result in unity with one another. I cannot say that I am filled with the Holy Spirit and be at odds with my brothers and sisters in Christ. For by one Spirit, we were all baptized into one body. So it says 1 Corinthians 12:13. Ephesians 4:4, there is one body and one Spirit, just as also you were called in one hope of your calling. That's that great passage where one is repeated. One, one, one. One Spirit, one body. Unity. Ephesians 2:19 and 22. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens to God, but you are fellow citizens of the saints and are of God's household, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole building, being fitted together, is growing into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together into a dwelling of God in the Spirit. It is the Spirit of God who is seeking unity with brothers and sisters of Christ, even in this age. The Holy Spirit in me will result in unity with other believers. Lastly, this morning, and I could go on, but lastly for this morning, the Holy Spirit in me will result in a desire to make much of Jesus. The Holy Spirit in me will result in assurance. The Holy Spirit in me will result in joyfulness. The Holy Spirit in me will result in sanctified life, in a sanctified or holy life. The Holy Spirit in me will result in unity with other believers. And lastly, the Holy Spirit in me will result in a power to serve. And put in parentheses, not a power to be served only. Read through the Scriptures. You will not find one description of a believer filled with the Holy Spirit who seeks only to be served. Every time you find the Holy Spirit indwelling and controlling an individual, they are serving the Lord either by proclaiming the name of Jesus Christ, or they are serving the Lord by serving the body. They'll find some way to do it. There may not be an official name in an organizational list, but they're finding some way to serve the Lord and serve the body. MacArthur puts it this way: but God did not intend for believers to be ponds in which the living water of salvation stagnates. By evangelizing the lost and edifying the saints, believers allow the spiritual life within them to spill over and impact those around them. This is one of the reasons why the Holy Spirit was given as Jesus was leaving in Acts 1:8. Remember? And you will be filled with power. Why? To be my witnesses. The Holy Spirit has come upon you. Chapter 1, verse 8. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria, and even the remotest part of the earth. Listen to this description in Acts 4. In fact, just go there in Acts 4. I want you to notice something that comes with the work of the Holy Spirit. Acts 4. Acts 4, beginning with verse 31. And when they had prayed, the place where they had gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and began to speak the word of God with boldness. Now, some of your Bibles, you have a Bible that it's one long string of verses. Another, like this Bible here, it sort of breaks up in what the translator thinks is good chunks for you to know, and they even put headings. None of those headings are in the original manuscripts. None of those verse numbers are in the manuscripts. Periods are not in the manuscripts. So listen to this, because sometimes we read, filled with the Holy Spirit, and they began to speak. But there was more that was going on when they were filled with the Holy Spirit. Speaking boldly was just one aspect. And when they had prayed, the place where they had gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. There's that all again. They were all filled, not just a select few, they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak the word of God with boldness. And the congregation of those who believed were of one heart. Being filled with the Holy Spirit, they were united of one heart and soul. And not one of them claimed that anything belonging to him was his own. But because the Holy Spirit filled them, all things were common property to them. And with great power, the apostles were giving testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and abundant grace was upon them all. Because of the filling of the Holy Spirit, back up in what we have is 31. Because of the filling of the Holy Spirit, there was not a needy person among them. For all who were owners of land or houses would sell them and bring the proceeds of the sales, and they would lay them at the apostles' feet and would distribute to each as any had need. the power of the Holy Spirit filling us to serve the Lord by, yes, boldly proclaiming, all of us, boldly proclaiming the word of the Lord, but also the Holy Spirit encouraging the saints, holding together common poverty, making sure that nobody was in need or lacked of anything. There was a unity in the body because of the presence of the filling of the Holy Spirit as believers were serving believers. 1 Corinthians 12, 4 through 11, I won't read the whole thing, but there are a variety of gifts, but the same Spirit. One, and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually just as He wills. 1 Peter 4 tells us that each one has received a special gift from the Holy Spirit. Employ it to serve one another as good stewards of God's manifold grace. So be encouraged. Some of you who perhaps are believers in Christ and you think, you know, I'm weak. I'm not going to dispute that maybe you feel weak. What I want to encourage you by is that it is not Jesus' desire that you should feel weak as a believer. That you should not be weak as a believer. Because it's Jesus' desire that the gift of the Holy Spirit be one of overwhelming power in you. Power to proclaim the name of Jesus. Some of you are feeling perhaps timid to talk to somebody else about Jesus. Well, that's why Paul even had to remind Timothy, you know, we've not been given a spirit of timidity. Timothy may have been a young man and have been intimidated in being the pastor of a church, and so was maybe a shy personality. Or it may have been that Timothy in that church has already received some persecution by some of the members, which is a good case as you read that first letter, by some of the members of that church, and Paul is reminding him, hey, don't back off, be bold with the message of Jesus Christ. Well, if you are weak in your proclamation, then perhaps pray, because our Heavenly Father knows how to give without measure the Holy Spirit to us. God, it is your desire that the Holy Spirit should be given to me according to your perfect word. Your Holy Spirit is to be given to me in such a powerful way that I may be bold to proclaim the gospel. Lord, I need that. You're only going to get there if you have a sense of the desperation. Really and truly, you're weak. So some of us might just need to go home this afternoon. And instead of watching 5 hours of coverage of the strengths and weaknesses of football teams for a game that will be forgotten 100 years from now, maybe even 100 days from now, maybe even 100 hours from now, why not go home and ask the Lord, Lord, reveal my weaknesses, that I may be filled with the power of your Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit powerfully to give us assurance. Some of us may need to go home and fall on our bedroom floors, prostrate before the Lord. Lord, I got to know, am I yours? And He's going to ask. I guarantee you, this is what's going to happen. You're going to say, do I believe? And the first question that the Holy Spirit is in you is going to say, what do you think of Jesus? Because that's the issue right there. If you love Jesus, if you believe that Jesus has indeed done what you could not for yourself, weak faith is still faith. I'm not asking for you to go home and ask the Lord, Lord, do I have enough faith to move a mountain? I'm asking you to go home and asking the Lord, Lord, do I really believe in Jesus? Is He my greatest treasure? And if the answer is yes, even a weak yes, there will be assurance. For he who believes shall be held by God forevermore. He which began a good work in you shall see you through until the completion of the day of Christ Jesus, will hold you and keep you from stumbling and falling and present you to himself without blemish and full of joy. There's that word again in Jude, there's only one chapter, there's just one, verses 24 and 25. Go home and meditate. Go back and look up the words believe and find all the promises related to those and how Jesus himself does not turn away even a single person with weak faith. Listen to this. The person with the, are you the person on earth with the weakest amount of faith? Jesus says He will not turn you away. Not even you. Those of you who come to Him. It is not great faith that saves. It's even the smallest of faith that saves the soul for all eternity. Now, we may pray for more faith. We may pray for the gift of faith. We may pray that our faith be encouraged and strengthened, even as the Scriptures talk about. But let us at least be thankful for even the little faith that clings to the cross of Christ above all else. And then to know that as God has promised, remember, the eternal nature of your soul is not ultimately based upon your feelings. Because your feelings can be affected by what you ate last night for dinner. Base your assurance of salvation not on what you think or what the devil may be whispering about anybody else says. Base your faith and assurance of your soul on what Jesus Christ has said. All those who come to me, I will in no way turn aside. And all those who come to me, I will keep forever. The Holy Spirit given to us is ours forever. Be encouraged by that, some of you. Because some of us are sometimes tempted to think, you know, I know it's faith, but now that I'm in by faith, truthfully, the way you're living your life is by works. And somehow you're continue to be saved by your works, and you're not. It's that same faith that you had to begin with that holds you in the presence of God. Because His right hand holds you. That is our hope. Not so much that we are holding on to God, but that He holds on to us because of the covenant promise made, all those who believe in the Son shall have eternal life. Go home this afternoon and revel in your joy with Christ. Go home this afternoon. And ask the Lord, Lord, from your word, the Holy Spirit in me, are there areas I'm grieving Him in because of my sinful ways? There may be that as you pray today or tomorrow or sometime this week, He brings to mind some sinful activity. Confess that that was wrong and you shall be saved. You shall be forgiven. He is faithful and just. If we confess our sins, not if we rationalize our sins, not if we acknowledge our sins but refuse to say the same things about God, about our sins that God would say about them, but he who confesses his sins, God is faithful and just and will forgive us all our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The Holy Spirit desires to live holy. You may feel this morning it is hard to live in this culture a holy life. And I would say, I would dare say that if you find it easy to live in this culture, then you're not seeking to live a sanctified life. Because this culture is pagan. Meaning, the majority of our nation no longer believes in Christ Jesus as the sole mediator of our souls. And if you pay attention to commercials, you pay attention to advertising, you pay attention to cultural music, you will find the depravity of our nation. If you're paying attention. And the Holy Spirit is in you, showing you the way of holiness. You will find it difficult. But here's the good news. There is power in you still to resist. Power in you to focus upon those things that are holy. Power in you to say no to sin and unrighteousness. Mighty rivers flowing and bubbling in you. That power is available to you. There is no longer a reason why any believer must say, I couldn't help it. That's a lie from the pit of hell. Because if the Holy Spirit is living in you, the power of God is in you. Now, that doesn't mean I don't choose sometimes. Let's just be honest. Sometimes you choose to sin. And sometimes you're not self-alert and sober-minded. And you find yourself, bam, in the midst of sin without thinking about it. But that doesn't mean you couldn't have helped it. The Holy Spirit in you desires to live a holy life. Now, Paul, who says much on the issue of sanctification and the role of the Holy Spirit, also, for those of you who wrestle and struggle, is also the one who said, Those things I know not to do, I end up doing. Those things I know to do, I don't do. There's a battle within me, the Holy Spirit within me, with what remains of the old man. There's that battle. But do you feel the battle? Or do you just lay down and quit? Those who feel the battle, it's evidence of the Holy Spirit at work, at war, in you, for you. Go home this afternoon. Lord, am I living in unity with brothers and sisters in Christ? And if you're not, call them, go to them, knock on the door, contact them. Maybe there's a brother or sister, you all had a falling out 15 years ago in another state. If the Holy Spirit brings that to your mind, I would encourage you to make every effort to contact them and go to the throne of grace, even on the phone together, and seek to be reconciled. The Holy Spirit in me results in the power to serve. Go home this afternoon and ask the Lord to show you, are you serving Him by proclaiming the name of Jesus or encouraging the saints? How are you serving the Lord? The Holy Spirit in you will give you the power to serve. Be encouraged. This is an encouraging verse for us Christians. There may be some moments where it doesn't feel so encouraging because we realize that we're maybe out of line with God's standard. That's okay. The power of conviction is the power of the Holy Spirit. He convicts men's souls. The Holy Spirit has not given up on you if there's a moment of conviction. It's that the Holy Spirit is continuing to work in you. But be encouraged. Jesus, who calls you to a life with Him, gives you the Holy Spirit that you may live with Him now and forever with power. Let's pray. Oh God, how we need You. To live with joy and assurance. How we are desperate for power to live holy. Father, I thank You that in the room this very morning, there are those in whom the Holy Spirit is strong. And I would pray that You would add strength upon strength. Father, I pray that You would continue to fill them with the Holy Spirit that flows out of them, Lord, like mighty rushing waters. Continue to give strength that they may continue to delight in Christ and serve You. Father, there are some of us who are weak in one or all of these areas that we've talked about that the Holy Spirit participates in our lives with. Help us not be defensive. Help us to see that Jesus meant the giving of the Holy Spirit in all His fullness to be a benefit for us. And where we are weak, may we declare our weaknesses that You may be strong in us. Father, there was a saint of long ago that called the Holy Spirit the shy member of the Trinity, because He deflected all attention to Jesus. But in our hearts, have we made the Holy Spirit the ignored member of the Trinity? Cause us to think about the image that Jesus gives to us concerning the presence of the third person of the Godhead indwelling us. May we yearn for that. May we long for that. May we live according to the picture of the promise that Jesus gives to all His believers. May there be joy beginning to well up in us as we truly understand what Jesus said later in this gospel when He says He would not leave us as orphans. May we rejoice in that these things that we have heard are possible because the God that we pray to is able to do all that we ask and more than we can imagine. We are not left helpless or hopeless, though we may feel ourselves in a great despair. We still trust in Jesus. Now fill us with Your Holy Spirit. For this is Your goodness and kindness towards us. This is Your ability to give the Holy Spirit without measure. Father, the things that we have talked about today are not controversial. So let us not be put off imagining what the Holy Spirit might do in us. But recall to us what the Scriptures clearly teach the Holy Spirit can and will do through us. And may we leave here expecting to be used of You. For this is why You give the Holy Spirit. May we leave from this place filled with joy as to what Christ has done for us and the promises yet to be fulfilled in His coming. Give us great assurance of our soul that we would be willing, with the power of the Holy Spirit in us, just as the saints of old, to declare the name of Jesus, even if You take everything away from me, even this mortal life. Oh, God, we need You. Thank You that You would teach us these things. Thank You that You are able to deliver on Your promises. And this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.